message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad to have you joining us today and for our broadcast and our Bible study together. It's a real privilege for us to be able to have the opportunity to study with you and to be on this television station in your community and to have the opportunity to look into God's Word together. This is a Bible study program. In the final analysis, we're people of a book, and not just any book, but the book, the Word of God. There's a very important verse of Scripture that every person needs to grasp in regard to what the Word of God is. Paul says in Romans chapter number 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The thing is that God has given us His Word. And when we believe God's Word, we're believing God. And that's where faith comes from. There's a lot of ideas about faith, what it is and how to have it and how to get it. And people see, they go to church, they go to school, they go to all different kind of things to have faith. And faith, my friend, somebody said, "Well, I don't have any faith. I don't believe." Well, what don't you believe? Well, I don't believe that what the church says, or I don't believe what the preacher says. That's not the issue. The issue is, what does the Word of God say? For if you're going to have faith, the only place to get faith from is out of the Word of God. Now, there are three ways to know something. One is what we call empiricism, the so-called scientific mode. That is, observe it. You can feel it, touch it, sense it, measure it. It's an observable phenomenon. Then there's rationalism. You don't feel it and touch it and through empirical means, but you rationalize, you logically deduce something. You understand logically that it's true, rationally that it's true. And the third way of perception is faith. Faith is a non-meritorious sense of perception. It's the capacity to know something based on something other than rationalism and empiricism. And if you're going to have faith, now we have faith in one another. We have faith in systems and so forth. If you're going to have faith in God, faith comes by hearing. Faith in God comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you know, we're a people of a book. Believers, Christians, in the final analysis, the infallible, ultimate proof of our faith lies in the Word of God. I remember when I was in high school, I was talking to a young man who was a friend of mine named Bill. And it's many years ago now. And I was talking to Bill one day, and we were talking about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about the fact that He died for our sins, and He was buried, and He was raised again for our justification, and that all one had to do was have faith and rely exclusively in what He did for us, and God would save us. And Bill asked me the question, and he asked it in a sincere way. He said, "How, Rick, is it that you know that you're right and all the other people are wrong? How is it that your faith is right and all the other religions of the world are wrong?" Well, you know, that's a good question. I thought about that. I couldn't say to Bill, "Well, I just feel like I'm right." Well, you know, every religion in the world has adherents that feel they're right. All religions have religious experiences that give feelings that cause people to be confident that what they have is reality. I couldn't say, "Well, the proof that I'm right and that Christianity's right is that, well, we got Christ has more followers than everybody else than any other religion." That isn't really true. You know, there are more people in the world that are not Christians than people that are. So you can't just say, "Well, I got more followers." So I said, "Well, I know it's the oldest religion." Well, that's not so. Confucius lived many, many hundreds of years before the time of Christ, and Moses founded Judaism centuries, in fact, a millennium and a half before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can't say it's the oldest. You can't say it's got the most followers. The validity, the thing that validates our faith, the only are the one and only real argument, my friend, is the fact that we have our own personal copy of the Word of God. You see, we're a people of a book, and it's our possession of the written Word of God. We have a book, and the author of our faith has given me a book unlike any other book in the world. That's what I told Bill that day, sitting in homeroom in Murphy High School in Mobile, Alabama, in the 11th grade. I looked right at him across the desk, and I said, "Well, you know, Bill, the reason that I know my faith is right is that the God of heaven, the author of my faith, has written me a book, and I have my own personal copy of it." And then I opened that book up and began to preach it to him. Because when you take the Word of God, and you see, you don't have to defend the Word of God. What you do is you take the Word of God and use the Word of God, and it will produce faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's important that we come to God's Word. It's important that we go to the Word of God, and when we do, when we come to the Bible, it's important that we're able to place our confidence and our trust in it. I want to talk to you today in this study and in the next few weeks about the Bible. It's a much debated topic today about the place and the authority of Scripture. A passage of Scripture that everyone that has any concern about what the Word of God is needs to know is 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that word inspiration there, the idea is that God breathed into, when God breathed the words, he put his words, literally it's the idea of breathing his words into it. In other words, God dictates some words. He speaks out some words. God wrote a book. That's an amazing, wonderful thing. All Scripture, the word Scripture is what you write down. We have the word script. The Greek word is graphe. We get our word graphite from it. You get the word graft from it. It has to do with something that's written down. And all of the written Word of God is given by inspiration of God. God caused the Word of God to be written down. And the issue with God are some words on the page in a book that He infallibly, inerrantly wrote down and then has taken and preserved through history in their purity so that you and I can have in our hands His Word, even in our own language. And that Word of God, that's the authority. That Word of God, that book, that's the way we have a contact and a touch and an understanding with God. You see, every contact you have with God outside of the pages of His Word is on an inner subjective level. And when something is an inner subjective thing, you never know for sure that what you have is truth, that you've contacted the Spirit of Almighty God, or maybe it's the spirit of the world, or maybe it's the spirit of the adversary. You never know for sure what spirit you're in contact with. There's a great deal of discussion in our day about channeling, and about the spirit world, and about the spirit masters, and all of these kind of things. And people assume wrongly that if they just contact something on a spiritual level, that they've contacted the supreme being. Well, you may have contacted a being more powerful than you, but the only way you know for sure you've contacted Almighty God is by having a witness that is outside of yourself. You see, Christianity is an objective faith. It's not just me talking myself into believing in myself or in somebody else and pumping myself up, you know. A lot of religious experience in our day is just, I'm pumped up, and I'm pumped up into believing this, and I'm pumped up into believing that. But Christianity is an objective faith where we go outside of ourselves into an objective witness that can be handled and analyzed and understood and evaluated, and that's the Word of God. And every contact that you have with Almighty God, my friend, on an inner subjective level, you never know whether that contact is with God, the God of heaven and earth or not, or with some other spirit, except that you measure it by the objective standard of the Word of God. Now, to understand what the Word of God is, Matthew chapter 4, if you want a definition of what it means, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you want to understand what inspiration is and the Scripture being given by inspiration of God, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, gives in His first recorded statement in His earthly ministry, after His inauguration into the ministry, He gives a declaration and a definition of what inspiration is. He says this, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You see what he says? He says the Bible, the written Word of God, are words that proceed out of the mouth of God. They are God-breathed, God-spoken. God caused the words to be written down. He literally, and we have a word for that, we say dictate. We say that he composed it and he spoke it out and he wrote it. I have a secretary. I dictate letters to her. I take a dictaphone and I dictate into the tape recorder. As I answer mail, it comes from viewers and comes from people. They write questions or they send comments, and I'll answer the mail. And by the way, if you'd like to write to us, you'll see the address at the end of this broadcast. We'll be glad to answer your questions and write you back. And I'll dictate the letter into the machine, and she'll type it out. And then I'll sign it. And when I sign it, I'm signing words that came out of my mouth. Now, you understand my secretary wrote it. The typewriter, she typed it with a typewriter. There's a process that goes on there. But the process isn't the issue. It's the product that's the issue. And when God looks at His Word, He doesn't focus on the process, the men and the process, as much as He does on the end product. And that is, that end product are His words. They're God's words. There's a very interesting comparison in Acts chapter 1 and Acts 28. When you start the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." Notice, God the Holy Spirit spoke these words by the mouth of David, and they were written down in Psalm 41, verse 9. When Peter looked at the Word of God, he said, those are the words that God the Holy Ghost spoke. In Acts chapter 28, the Apostle Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, verse 25, Paul says, "When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word." And Paul says, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto the fathers, saying," and then he quotes Isaiah chapter number 6. The point is, just as Peter in Acts chapter 1 says that the Word of God, the written Word of God, is the words which the Holy Spirit spoke, so the Apostle Paul in Acts 28, he agrees and he says, yeah, the Word of God is the word that's written down there is what the Holy Spirit spoke. You see, the words in this book are the words that God, the Holy Spirit, caused to be written down. That's why Paul says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." I want you to see that. I want you to understand that this book, when you face the Word of God, you're facing God Almighty. For God Almighty has made His Word equal to Himself. Now, the Word of God, the Bible, is not God. You understand that. You can write on the Bible. You can tear a page out of it. You can't write on God. You can't tear a page out of God. But God's Word, and we do that. We say a man is as good as his Word, or someone is equal to his Word. What do we mean? It means somebody, when somebody says something, he's expressing himself, and he's going to stand by what he says. Well, Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 12, the Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Listen, when you face the Word of God, you're facing, as it were, God Almighty Himself. God, in His infinite wisdom and purpose, has made His Word to be equal to Himself. He's taken His Word and fixed it so that when you face the book, and when you believe the book, you are literally believing God. That's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to be able to believe God. People say, well, how can I know what God says, and how can I know if I'm believing Him? And so, well, the way you do it is by believing what He says in His Word. Galatians chapter number 3. Fascinating passage. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Notice, the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Preach before the gospel. You say, but who really did that? Well, God did it. You see, what Paul does, he takes something that God did and applies that to what the Scripture does. You see, in Paul's mind, when the Scripture does it and the Scripture says it, that's God doing it. That's God saying it. The two things are synonyms. Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Verse number 17. I'm just giving you illustrations of this. I want you to grasp the idea here. Romans 9:17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. You go back to Exodus, and you know what you read? You read back there in Exodus that God said this to Pharaoh. When the Scripture says it, Paul says, God said it. So he says, the Scripture says it. Well, the point is that God Himself, and by the way, one of the titles, the Word of God is quick and powerful, the written Word. The Lord Jesus Christ has a name written on in Revelation 19, the Word of God. The Word of God, the written Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. And if you're going to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to know Him through religious tradition. You're not going to know Him through ritual and rites and ceremonial correctness. You're going to know Him through this book. Because that's the medium of contact, if you will, that He's given to us to know Him through. So God has given us His Word. He's spoken His Word. He's written it down and He's given it to us. And when we believe God, He speaks through His Word. And when we believe His Word, we're believing Him. And I want you to grasp that idea. Now go back to 2 Timothy 3 and notice that God hasn't just written His Word, but He's also preserved that Word through history intact for us. In 2 Timothy 3:16, when He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, you need to look at the verse right before that sometime. He says in verse 15, and that from a child, talking to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Now there's a thought that you need to realize there. Sometimes people mistakenly think that when Paul says all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, that all he's talking about that is the original writings of the original manuscripts and autographs way prior to that. Well, if that's all there was to it, how in the world could Timothy, in verse 15, have known the Holy Scriptures? Well, Timothy had copies of the Word of God, just like you and I have copies. That's how he knew the Holy Scriptures. You see, God wrote His Word, but He's also preserved it through history so that centuries after it was originally written, Paul could say to Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. You know what was originally written down. What happened? God wrote it. But then he caused it to be preserved and maintained. Faithful believers took it and copied it, collated it together, and made copies and passed it on to other believers. God's promised to do that. If you go back to Psalm chapter number 12, Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6, Psalm 12, 6. Now listen to the passage. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God Almighty wrote His Word, pure, spotless, right, and then He's preserved that Word through history. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 30, and notice how this works. Now, think in your mind with me. As I said a moment ago, this is an objective kind of a thing. This is not a fanciful thing. You can understand this. In Isaiah chapter 29 and Isaiah 30, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 8, he says, "Now go write it before them on a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever." Now think about that. Isaiah is back here. And God says, go write this stuff down in a book that it might be preserved. Put it in book form, permanent written form, so that it might be preserved forever. Now think for a moment. Isaiah is written about 700 B.C., somewhere like that, generally speaking, back here. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, dies on the cross, ascends back into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes. Here's the church, the body of Christ in here where we are right now. One day He's going to come back and take us out, catch us out at the rapture. We're going to go back into the heavens to be with Him. And then what's called the tribulation period is going to take place on the planet down here. Then Jesus Christ will come back to the earth after that tribulation period, and He'll set up His kingdom over here. Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit, and He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years out there in what's called the millennial kingdom. Now, in Isaiah chapter 29, verse number 18, speaking about this time period out here, notice what he says. Isaiah 29, verse 18, "And in that day," talking about that kingdom, "the deaf shall hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of sadness." Isaiah, go write down the book, that it may be preserved forever. Isaiah says, 29 says, over here in the kingdom, the deaf are going to hear the words of the book. How'd the book get from back here all the way over there? That's what's called the doctrine of preservation in the Word of God. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. God Almighty has purposed and designed in His own counsels to preserve, not just to write His Word, but to preserve that Word through history. Now you think a minute. If the Word of God's written down back here and these people over here are going to read it, where are we at? We're in the middle. Well, if it's going to be preserved for these people over here in the future from where we are, here we are in here, if it's preserved for them in the future and they read it out there, it makes absolute sense that we can have it here. Because to get from here to there, you got to go through where we are. Then it's got to be somewhere available today in order that it can be passed on to be available over there. Hey folks, God's Word, not only was it written, but it's been preserved through time, and you can have it today in your hands in order to put your faith in it. Now you say, why is all that important, preacher? Maybe you never thought about it that way, but what's the big issue? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Here's the issue. Here's the problem. 2 Corinthians 2, 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." You see, my friend, there are people. There is a system. There is a satanic policy of evil against the Word of God that is designed to corrupt God's Word. It's designed, as God's Word is being preserved through history here in order to accomplish His purposes, it's designed to add error, to add mixture of falsehood to the Word. Because when you add error to truth, you destroy truth. And the whole issue here, we're not as of many which corrupt the Word of God. Many. Many is a lot. There are a lot of people seeking to corrupt God's Word. And corrupting the Word of God has to do with tampering with the book before you use it. And we're going to talk more about that next time. And I hope you'll be with us. But I want you to understand something from what we've studied today. We have the Word of God in our hands. And that book, hey folks, when you've got a King James Bible, you've got the Word, the preserved Word of God in your hands. And it's a text and it's a translation that you can trust. And it does make a difference whether you trust it. And we've got the Word of God in our hands, and it is able to make us wise into salvation, as Paul told Timothy. Let me ask you something today. Are you wise unto salvation? Have you been wise enough to take God's Word for what it says and to believe God's Word and to rely upon what God says? John says, you receive the witness of men. The witness of God is greater. And this is the record that God has given us in His Word, that he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me ask you, do you have Him today? Do you have real everlasting life in Christ Jesus? The book says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died to pay for your sins, paid for everything that's wrong with you, and all the guilt and the shame He bore there in order that He might be your Savior. Have you ever trusted Him to be the Savior He died for you to be? If you haven't, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God today. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Is Your Bible the Right Bible? It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at the Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 139. That's tape offer number 139. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. We trust our study together has been a help to you. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.